We have the privilege once again to open God's Word. If you want to grab your Bibles and start heading that way, man, as we go through Acts, it's if you guys haven't seen it yet, it is abundantly clear to me, even more so, that God's Word is so rich. Last week, the sermon was on an entire chapter, Stephen's defense, and as Stephen, right before he was put to death, before he became the first martyr. And so we went through 60 verses last week, but as we start chapter 8 here, we're going to just look at the first four, because of the richness that's in just these first four verses of chapter 8. And as I was preparing the message this week, I kept thinking about the term a new normal. We go through our lives, and we have major events that happen in our lives, and a lot of those events create a new normal. What used to be our normal of the past is no longer, it's no longer normal. It's no longer possible. Maybe for you, it was a change in job. Maybe you moved here because of a new job, and maybe you moved from a place that was very different than Northern Colorado, and now you have a new normal. You might dress differently now, and certainly the people might be different around you. Maybe you had a death in the family or an illness or something like that that radically changed how you did everyday life. I can imagine, you know, think of when you had your first child, how radically everything changed in your household, the way you did things, your family budget, space to store diapers, you know, I mean, all of those things. There was a new normal. As we track the early church and we see what God has done to create, start, empower the early church, we come to chapter 8, and really what we come to is there's a new normal now. Things will never be the same as it was for them as the early church grew. But now something is going to happen that is going to radically change everything. In the Old Testament times and in the early New Testament, all religious life, everything, if you were a religious person, you were a Jew, everything revolved around one city, Jerusalem. And the reason why is because that's where the temple was. And Jews would travel back to Jerusalem every single year to celebrate all of the different festivals. It's almost like what scholars have said, that there is a centripetal force that would keep drawing Jews back to Jerusalem and back to the temple. That word centripetal means center-seeking. Everything revolved around Jerusalem and that temple. And the reason why it all centered around the temple is because by God's direction, that's where the very presence of God existed. That's where God dwelled. But now in Acts, everything changes, and especially now in Acts chapter 8, things are going to get radically different now. Everything used to center around the temple. Everything used to focus completely on inside of Jerusalem, but now what we're seeing in chapter 8 is there's no longer a centripetal force. There's no longer that center-seeking force anymore. The very presence of God is, as we've learned, is no longer in the temple. The temple, Jesus, has been destroyed, and now the very presence of God exists inside of every believer, every Christian. So we don't have a centripetal force anymore. Now we have a centrifugal force, right? An outward seeking, actually literally it means center fleeing force. Everything that was inside the walls of, inside the limits of Jerusalem, now everything is pointed outwards. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, "For we are the very temple of God." So that building that was built for the presence of God, God now says, no longer. The temple, as you know it, is gone. You now are the temple of God. And for us today, if you're a Christian today, understand that God dwells in you today. The temple is no longer the central message or the central message carrier of God. You are the temple of God, and you carry the message of God. It goes with you wherever you go. And this was completely God's design. In fact, Jesus, the very beginning of Acts, we heard him say, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Speaking of physical forces, centripetal and centrifugal forces, there's an important thing I think we need to understand here as we transition from into chapter 8, and it's the term inertia. Inertia simply means that the tendency of something that is standing is going to stay standing still unless a force comes upon it. And also, inertia also means that if an object is in motion, it's going to keep moving. The children of God, the chosen people of God, the Israelites, have all, up until this time, have been experiencing that first kind of inertia. They have been pulled into Jerusalem and they into the temple, and everything is centered there. They are to stay there. That was their holding place. And everything, as we saw as time went on, everything centered around all of these religious actions, and it turned into self-righteousness. But now, they, especially the followers of Christ, they're going to experience that second kind of inertia. They are going to be set in motion, outwardly, no longer center-seeking, but now center-fleeing out into the world. This 2 weeks ago in Vacation Bible School, the kids learned, there was a science theme to the Vacation Bible School, and the kids learned all about these different science principles. There was one per day that would go along with the Bible point of the day. And on one day, they learned about cause and effect. They learned that because we sinned against God, that cause made the effect of us being separated from him. And because we were separated from him, the new cause, the effect was that God put into motion a plan of redemption and promised to send his son, Jesus, to save us. What was, as we look at Acts chapter 8, what was the cause and effect here? What was it that caused the inertia, the change in inertia? Well, we learned at the end of chapter 7 that cause was the death of Stephen. All up until the death of Stephen, and this is a monumental change in history. Not just in the Bible, but in the history of mankind. The death of Stephen is a pivotal point in which everything changes. Up until that point, all the proclamation of the gospel had been centered on Jerusalem, an inward proclamation. But now, by God's design, by his plan, by his command, that the gospel is to go outside of the walls of Jerusalem. The martyrdom of Stephen will change the inertia of the people, will change the inertia of the entire world. Because of the death of Stephen, I kept thinking this week about in naval terms. Because of the death of Stephen, the tide has to change. It did change. No longer was there the flow, the ebb and flow. If you're not familiar with that, in when it comes to shorelines or harbors or bays or something like that, the flow is when all of the water is coming into that bay or coming into the shoreline. The tide is rising. The ebb is when all of the water is going out. There's no longer the flow. There's now the ebb. It's all going to be going outside of Jerusalem. And in this, we're going to see it brings forth a great persecution, and a persecution of Christians that no one has ever seen before. And because of that persecution, they're going to be scattered. They're going to be sent all over the world. But wherever they landed, wherever these Christians were scattered to, small towns, large towns, countrysides, mountains, oceans, wherever they landed there with a mission. Every single one of them Paul later calls them ambassadors. Every single one of them was commissioned and had a mission and had a message to be an evangelist wherever they went. Over the last 2,000 years, Christians have been scattered across the world, even to the remotest parts of the earth, even to Alt, Colorado. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, God wrote this. He said, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That's Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. And then verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. In verse 1, the very first part of there, it says Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. This hearty agreement, it literally means approved. He applauded the killing. Saul starts out as probably the greatest opponent of the church, probably the single greatest enemy of God, of Jesus, and of the message. Saul's an interesting man, and in a few weeks we're going to read about his conversion. But to understand what's happening here, I think we need to understand Saul a little bit more. Saul was born and raised in a town called Tarsus, which is on the south side of on the south end of Italy, and it was a very wealthy town, very cosmopolitan. It was known for its learning. Some scholars say that it even outranked Athens in its philosophy and all of that. Lots of money. It was not a mean city. It was a very affluent city. That's where he was born in. And we know that Saul was born in complete Jewish ancestry. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, he calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had the pedigree. He was a Hebrew, a Jew, in every sense of the word, in education, in ethnicity, in money, in everything. And Saul would later go on to Jerusalem and be taught by a Pharisee named Gamaliel. And this is a very famous Pharisee. Gamaliel was known as like the PhD on steroids as far as Jewish teachings and teachings of the law. This is who Saul came up underneath. And Saul was zealous in what he was taught. And in that, he was zealous in persecuting the church, anyone who deviated from the law. In fact, there's parts in Scripture where Saul was so perfect in following the law that he was considered blameless. And Saul stood there, we see at the end of chapter 7, and taking care of people's coats, their robes, so that they would have two hands to be able to throw stones and kill Stephen. But he not only approved of the killing, he then, in chapter 8, he becomes the chief opponent of the church. In contrast, God is going to radically change his life. There's going to be a new normal for Saul one day, because God's going to make him one of the greatest leaders of the church in all of history. In the second part of verse 1 there, if you notice, it says that on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. So we know Luke, the author of Acts, he's a physician, he's very detailed. He tells us exactly when this persecution started. It was on the same day that Stephen was stoned to death. And Saul unleashes a horrendous suffering on the church. It says he went house to house, dragging them off. A quick note there. Notice where the Christians were. Saul didn't have to go down the street to the big mega church or go to the big Christian gathering concert or something like that. Where were they? They were in each other's homes. That's where the church existed, because, again, the church is the people of God, not the place of God. As I read that, he went house to house dragging people out. I couldn't help but the image of, we've seen images like this in history. In World War II, when the Nazis were coming to power, this is a famous picture from the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising, when the Nazis were going house to house and literally dragging people out because of their ethnicity, because of their belief. We're seeing here in chapter 8 a radical change in a very short period of time. I'm sure that Stephen didn't wake up that morning and expect that he was going to be stoned to death. But the landscape has now changed, and it's worthy to note that this wasn't just a one-time event. This was the beginning of ongoing persecution. The Saul and the people of Jerusalem, they are bent on destroying the Christian faith. It says that Saul was ravaging the church. That word in the Greek literally means destroying and violently destroying. He wasn't just going rounding people up. This was a violent act. In fact, later in Acts 26, Paul describes himself, this is after his conversion, Paul describes himself that he was in a, quote, raging fury. All hell has broken loose. And he's giving approval for anyone who professes faith in Christ, anyone who believes in the resurrection, that person is to be killed or at least thrown into prison. What if this happened to you today? What if somebody came knocking at the door asking if you were a Christian? What would you do? I mean, literally being drugged through the streets because of your faith. Hey, wait, I saw you. You were over there at that vacation Bible school teaching other children about the resurrection. Wait, I saw you over in the park at that booth, and you were talking to people and handing out Bible tracts, talking about this man named Jesus. Or you know what? I know I saw you the other day over at Grace Cafe having a cup of coffee with a Bible open. What were you talking about? Do you believe in this man named Jesus? Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Are you a Christian? What would you do? And don't think that this just happened back then. This is happening today, all around us, all over the world. Now, we may not experience persecution here in America like they do, like our brothers and sisters do around the world. We may get some pressure. Sometimes it might be what some people call emotional persecution, name calling, or maybe you don't get a phone call back or something like that. But all around the world to this day, and you know what, it's increasing more and more, our brothers and sisters are being persecuted simply because they believe. Let me share just a few of those with you. There's a man by the name of Alamhan Yimit in China. He had just begun planting fruit trees on his land when he met and married his wife, Gulner. They both were active in their church and were soon blessed with two children. Life was good for this young family. Several years later, as the first fruit of the harvest grew near, the government arrested him and confiscated everything he owned. They accused him of, quote, harming national security, and using his business as a cover for, quote, preaching Christianity among the people of his district. In January 2008, he was sentenced to 15 years in prison, the maximum penalty in China for the charge of, quote, divulging state secrets. Prison life was very hard on Alamhan. His shiny black hair is now streaked with gray. Life has been difficult for his wife as she struggles to raise their two young children on her own. The children miss their father, and because of the pressure that the family has experienced from society and authorities in their hometown, they've been forced to move. Or how about young Susan in Uganda? She was locked in a dark room without food or water. She's 14 years old. She was locked in there by her father. Susan and her young brother, who were both Muslims, lived alone with their father after he had divorced their mother. Life was routine for Susan. She had school and chores, a little time to play. But on a fateful day in March of 2010, Susan's life took a dramatic turn when an evangelist visited their school, and she decided to trust Christ for her salvation. She wrote, "After a month of keeping it a secret, news reached my father that I had converted to Christianity. Enraged, her father confined her to a small room. Her brother, Mbusa, was warned not to tell anyone that Susan was locked up and was instructed to not give her any food. Young Mbusa tried to help his sister by roasting bananas when their father was away. He also dug a hole under the door where he would pour water through. He said my sister could drink water using her tongue, but most days she could only feed on mud. After 6 months, Susan never saw sunlight. One day, a nearby neighbor became concerned about Susan and where she was. Finally, her brother Mbusa feared that his sister was dying, and he told the neighbor that Susan was locked up in one of the rooms in the house. Alerting the authorities, the police rushed to the house and broke down the door. Rescuing Susan, they took her to a nearby hospital. During her ordeal, Susan had lost the use of both of her legs." She went on to write, after recuperating 10 months in the hospital, she said, "I am happy I am not in pain. I would never leave my Jesus who died for me." She also said that she had forgiven her father and asks for just two things: the ability to walk again so that she can tell others about Jesus, and for the salvation of her father. 4-year-old Christina in Mexico, along with her mother and her 13-year-old brother, were quickly walking up a steep trail. They were trying to get to church. Lagging behind them, she urged everyone to move faster, so they didn't want to be late. They came around a corner, and two masked gunmen caught her eye. Suddenly, a barrage of shots broke out. Her brother was the first to go down, taking Christina with him. Pinned under her brother's lifeless body, a bullet pierced her arm. Crying out for her mother, there was no reply because her mother's body was filled with gunshots. As Christina lay trapped, unable to move, she began to pray. 2 hours later, a passerby came upon the slain family. Acting quickly, Christina was rushed to the hospital. Because of the severities of the injuries, every minute counted. Fortunately, the doctors were able to save her arm and her life. Still in shock, Christina told them, the doctor said that if she had gone undiscovered for much longer, she would have lost her arm. It's still unclear what Christina actually saw that day. Her mother, Maria, and her brother, Emilio, had both been murdered with more than 10 gunshots each. Her father, Sebastian, an elder in the church, was murdered as well, beheaded by his killers. And then in India, Pastor Gohal, beaten and left for dead, he was 38 years old, lay bleeding profusely from severe wounds. Earlier that day, he had been warned by a group of Hindu extremists to stop evangelizing. Unfazed by their threats, he continued to boldly distribute Bibles and share God's word. On July 1st, while driving home on a borrowed motor scooter, he said, "Two men suddenly attacked me with their faces covered with handkerchiefs. After knocking the pastor off the scooter, the men began to viciously beat him. When several Christians came to his side, the assailants fled. Near death, he was rushed to the hospital where doctors treated him for severe head wounds and internal injuries." Over the past 3 years, Pastor Paul has often encountered threats and beatings, but this time it was very different. Previously, the extremists had only wanted to stop his activities. This time, they intended to kill him. As he recovered, he laid in his hospital bed and said, "Even if I die, I will die for the Lord. It is my responsibility to preach the gospel, and I will continue doing it." Right now in North Korea, they estimate that there are between 50 and 75,000 Christians in prison because of their faith, doing hard labor. Church family, we need to be praying every day for our brothers and sisters around the world. And as we read through Acts chapter 8, we understand that this is where it started, but it continues today. And we here in America, we may not feel this kind of persecution yet, but I promise you it's coming. One day it will come. What will you do when you get that knock at the door? And know that this isn't, you know, Jesus prophesied this. What did he say? He said, they are going to hate you because they hated me first. Saul was on a mission. He was on a mission to stomp out Christianity. Now, has anybody ever tried to stomp out like a campfire, something like that? What happens when you try and stomp out a fire? Yeah, it blows, right? It kicks up embers and sparks everywhere, right? And makes it even worse. This is exactly what's happening when Saul tries to stomp out this fire that's beginning to rage called Christianity. And back in verse 1, it says that they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. This is the change in inertia. This sudden persecution results in moving everybody, getting them and scattering them out to other cities and out to other towns. It's like seeds being scattered across the region, across the entire world. And these seeds would hit the ground, and they would plant, and they would share the gospel, and they would grow. And it says right there in verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. It's literally what God is doing here by his hand. Is he's scattering seeds across the entire world. God could have chosen any number of ways to spread the gospel. He could have created the most amazing DVD series or the most amazing programs in church but he chose to scatter them, to spread these seeds using persecution. And note here, he actually didn't use the apostles to do it, to start. In fact, God actually held the apostles back. He didn't say, okay, all you pastors, it's your job. You go out and evangelize the world. No, he said, all the rest of you. In fact, I'm going to hold the pastors all back. And all the rest of you, you're going to be my mouthpiece. The rank and file, every single believer. Every believer is a witness. Every believer is an ambassador. And that's the seeds that God is using to spread the gospel throughout the entire world. If you think about it today, we experience the exact same thing today, don't we? There tends to be a desire, especially in the American church, to make the church, the church building, the center, just like they wanted to do with the temple back then. They couldn't release the temple. They had to be centered on that. We have the same tendency a lot of times today. We also have a tendency to think, well, somebody else will share the gospel. Somebody else is more gifted than me in evangelism. Somebody else will go out there and do it. That's never been what God has intended, even from the very beginning. This mission, this gospel, it is for everyone and will be carried by every Christian throughout the world. If you are a Christian today, you are a missionary. Exactly where you sit, exactly where you live, in your spheres of influence, whatever they may be, God took that seed and he scattered that seed in that place. And it's easy, and especially in America, I think, to get really comfortable. It's easy to sit back on our blessed assurance, right? We sit back on that and we let someone else do the kingdom work. Put yourself in these early Christian shoes. Do you think they were taken out of their comfort zone on that day? God allowed something to happen, the death, the martyrdom of Stephen. He allowed that to happen to radically shake things up. Don't be surprised if God allows something in your life to shake things up, to take you out of your comfort zone, to scatter what's been the norm to put you back on mission to create a new normal. Maybe you've never been on mission before. Maybe God will allow something, and it may not be as drastic as watching your friend be stoned to death in the middle of the street, but maybe he allows something to mix things up a little bit. I think it's vital that we as Christians understand that we are all scattered. The word scattered, it literally means dispersion. Back then, they would use this word for something that was literally done by the hand of God. And each one of us, we've been scattered. Throughout all time, Christians have been scattered. And today, you've been scattered into this place to take root into your community. You were planted there by God. We're big fans of church planting around here. Our entire network that supports us is a church planting network. And that's a great mechanism to mobilize missionaries, to mobilize Christians to go out to preach the gospel, to plant new churches. But at the core of that is the individual Christian, is the one who will go out to bring truth, to bring life to your neighbors, to your friends, to your coworkers. Every single one of us is called to the work of being an evangelist. Martin Luther, the famous reformer, he had a quote that I really liked, heard from another pastor. Luther wrote, "Christians are like manure. Spread them out, and they help everything grow better, but keep them in one big pile, and they stink horribly." I think it's good, right? I know you don't want to admit it, but you're manure. I'm manure, okay? And yes, God does bring us together. He has designed this family by the blood of Christ. He's called us brothers and sisters because we've been adopted into his kingdom. We've been promised the inheritance of Christ as believers. He does want us to come together on Sunday mornings and worship him corporately. But he wants us to spread out. We're interdependent on each other, yes, but he wants us to spread out. Paul Harvey, before he passed away, said, "Too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium." There's a real tendency, and we fight it here at High Plains. I think every church, we're not perfect, and we're not any better or worse than the church down the street, but especially in America, I think that what Paul Harvey said, there's a lot of truth in that. We want to get comfortable. We want to just keep we want to make a really nice aquarium and have everybody look at our aquarium and, hey, look how great our aquarium is. Instead of going and doing, following the command of Christ to be fishers of men, to preach, to bring the gospel. God does not want his people to just hole up in some little holy cocoon. That's not his plan for the world. It's not his plan for global evangelism. John Stott said it really well. He said, "The scattering of Christians was followed by the scattering of the good seed of the gospel." It's a cause and effect. God caused that persecution to happen. He caused the death of Stephen so that we would be scattered all over the world. And wherever the Christians landed, they didn't hide out. They didn't, bury themselves in a hole. They didn't keep a low profile. They spoke up. They spoke the truth. I'm sure they answered. There were inevitable questions that would have come. If you got cast out of Jerusalem into a non-Israeli part of the world, like Samaria, Samaria was hated by Jerusalem. Absolutely hated. Why? Because it was full of half-breeds. You got cast out into a place, and all of a sudden they say, "Wait a second, you're a Hellenistic Jew, or you're an Israeli, you're of Jewish descent. Why are you here?" They answered those questions, and they preached the word of God, and it grew, and it grew. And later on in verse 8, we'll see that it says that there was much joy in the city. Wherever they landed, wherever those seeds were planted, they preached the word of God, and it brought much joy. Why would it bring joy amidst all this persecution? Because the message that they're bringing, it brought life. It brought, it was fruitful. It changed hearts. It changed lives. It brought people salvation. It even healed people of sickness. The entire world is the mission field. But you don't have to travel overseas or move to another place to fulfill the mission God has for you. Think about a new job as a mission field. Think about maybe you're in school, you're starting a new school year. Maybe you've got children that are starting a new school year, or you're moving them to a new school district. God's laying the mission field out in front of you each and every day. And don't get hung up on the word preach there. In verse 4, they went about preaching the word wherever they want. That word preaching in the Greek, it simply means to bring the good news. God held the pastors back. He didn't say, okay, all the rest of you, you're now all pastors. You all go out and preach the gospel. No, he said, you go all go out and preach the gospel. Bring the good news. Wherever they went, that's what they did. They simply shared what they knew. Every one of them and everyone in this room, anyone that's listening on the internet, if you're a Christian, you have a story of grace. You have a transformation story. Just share that story with people. We like to talk about ourselves. Yeah, I did this and this, and I grew up here, and I did this, and my great uncle was a so-and-so, and, you know, I had another uncle, he was a horse thief, and, you know, during the Revolution, whatever, right? We like to talk about ourselves. We've got a key story, a transformation story, an eternal story that not only changed our trajectory, not only created a completely new norm for us for all of eternity, but has the potential to do the exact same thing for whoever hears it. And we need to live our lives that honor the Lord. That you know, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll follow my commands. Do we live lives that shine Jesus? Share Jesus. Preach the gospel. Bring the good news and live out your life honoring him. We're just like these that were cast out of Jerusalem. We're just ordinary people with ordinary lives, but there's a big difference. The question is, do we have that gospel intentionality? Are we going out there purposely to bring the gospel? And do we have a heart to see those that are perishing be saved? When the Titanic went down, there was 2,200 passengers on that boat. Over 1,500 of them died. Most of the ones that died didn't die from drowning. Do you know what they died from? They froze to death in the freezing ocean. People jumped in the lifeboats and they took off. Most of the lifeboats that were out there on the water were half full. There's accounts that the people in the lifeboats could hear the screams of the people who were in the water, clinging to a piece of wood or a life preserver or whatever. And they wouldn't go back to get them because they feared that when the people came that they would capsize their own lifeboat. Do we have the heart to go back for the people who are perishing? We can hear their screams. When we have the message, are we willing to turn the boat around and offer that message to those who desperately need it? This is exactly what's happening in Acts chapter 8 here. Everywhere they went, they shared the truth with any single person they came in contact with, even under this immense persecution. Because they knew, as Paul said, they were Christ's ambassadors, and God was literally making an appeal through them to the rest of the world. I know this might seem overwhelming to you. But there's a key part that you have to remember here. You don't have the power to do any of this. I don't have the power to do any of this. If anything good happens, if anything happens fulfilling God's mission, it is completely 100% by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God himself. The same Spirit that lives in you as a Christian, the same Spirit that Jesus said, I am going to send, and he's going to be your helper, your counselor, and you will have power to do all of this. So wherever you've been scattered, wherever you live, whatever job you have or not right now, know that the Holy Spirit put you there. God is sovereign. And his plan will not fail. I'm going to share one final story. You want to grab the kiddos? Okay. This story was told, it's a true story. This story was told to me by Pastor Ashley Denton, who I was just in Nepal with. I can't tell you, he experienced this story firsthand. And I can't tell you the names of the countries and things like that and the names of the individuals because the people are still there and they're in fear for their lives every single day. But Pastor Ashley met a young couple in this country, not in the States, but met this young couple and heard their story. And the story went along like this, that the wife, the young wife, same thing, a missionary had come, an evangelist had come, and she had heard the gospel, and she became a Christian. She went to her husband and told him this, and this was a really bad deal. See, they were both Muslims in a very devout Muslim part of the world, even a very radical Muslim part of the world. Her husband's response to her coming to Christ was he beat her ruthlessly. Not once, not twice, but over and over and over again, over a long, long period of time. After one of the beatings one night, he went to bed, and he had a dream. And he and God were standing face to face. And God had laid out on one side of the table the Quran, and on the other side of the table, he had laid out the Bible. And God told him, this Quran is false. It's false teaching. It's all lies. This Bible is all truth. This is my word that I have put down for you. This is who I am, and these are my truths. I've talked about this before, but I don't know why, but in certain cultures, in the Arab culture, in the Muslim culture, in the Hispanic culture, and especially in Mexico and in South America, God uses visions like this all the time. I used to be very, very skeptical about them, but I've heard them over and over again in those parts of the world. The man wakes up, and he goes to his knees. He repents, and asks Jesus to be his Lord and Savior and becomes a Christian. He then goes to his wife and asks for forgiveness, and she grants him that forgiveness. They were now seeds that were cast out, scattered into the world. They begin talking to their friends and their neighbors in their Muslim village, and people begin to believe. And they then have a Bible study at their house. One night, the knock comes. It's the authorities. They tell them that this stops right now. You will no longer talk about Jesus. You will no longer have the Bible study. If you don't, we're going to kill you all. They leave. The man and his wife and the fellow believers say, we're not going to stop. And they continue doing it. A couple weeks later, they get another knock at the door. Man opens the door, and there's 10 soldiers standing there. The man quickly tells his wife, don't worry, some of my friends are here. I'm just going to go talk to him outside for a little bit. And he closes the door behind him. They drag him all the way out of the town, out of the village, out to the town dump out there. They put him on his knees, and they put a machete to his throat, and they say, we're going to kill you. You disobeyed what we told you to do. You're still preaching Jesus. You're still having this Bible study. We're going to kill you. but we'll give you some last words. What would you like to say? And the man's response was, you are my brothers, and I love you. And more importantly, Jesus loves you. Exactly, very similar to what Jesus said before he died on the cross. Very similar to what Stephen said right before he died. Remember his last words in verse 60? It says, then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. The soldiers were so taken aback by what he had said that the soldier drops the machete and they all run away. The next day, he gets another knock on the door. And he opens the door, and I'm sure he was probably a little hesitant to open the door. Opens the door, and two of the 10 soldiers are standing there. And quickly he says to his wife again, my friends are back, and closes the door right behind him and goes outside. And the two soldiers say, why did you help us? The guy's like, I don't know what you're talking about. And they said, no, you helped us last night. You were there. We saw you. And the man said, I don't know what you're talking about. I was home all night long. And they said, no, you were there. Last night, this group that they're a part of, and I can't even tell you, just think of a very militant, radical Muslim, Islam group that kills people and cuts people's heads off. I can't tell you the name because that'll pinpoint exactly where these Christians live. Part of this group, they were trying to get over a river. The military force in the area that they were fighting against, there were some skirmishes. They were trying to get over this river, and there was only one spot in the river where they could cross. There was 24 men. They all start to cross over the river, and right when they do that, somebody makes a noise and alerts the military force, and a complete barrage of gunfire erupts, and they get fired upon. They said, you were there, and in the middle of the gunfire, you told us, jump in that part of the river right now. And so we did that, and we jumped in that part of the river. And we're the only two people who lived. All 22 others men were killed. And they said, why did you help us? The man said, it wasn't me. He said, I believe that it was an angel that was sent by Jesus. And he sent that angel so that you would not die, so that I could tell you the gospel right now. He proceeds to share the gospel with these two soldiers, and they both come to faith. Those two former soldiers today, one is a pastor in that area, preaching the name of Jesus to all the people. The other one's a fervent follower, disciple of Christ, who's at work serving the Lord. God uses persecution, and he uses tough things for great things. I'm sure Stephen didn't plan on being stoned that morning. And I'm sure that Saul wasn't expecting what's about to come. God scatters his people for a reason, and he's scattered each one of us for his mission.